Let me ask you a question tonight as we bow and as we pray. Father God, as we pause this evening, we pause to thank you for this time we can come together and study your word. And I pray, Father, that you would be with many of our church people, those that are recovering from surgeries and those that have surgeries pending. And Father, we lift them to you tonight. I pray, God, for the White family as we celebrate Wayne's life in the morning here in the sanctuary. I pray that you would be with Michael, and pray that you would be with Steve and Paula, and I pray, oh God, that you would be with Sherry. God bless them, help them in the days to come. Thank you for Wayne's life, what he meant to each one of us, and Father, what he meant to this church, to be here always if he was physically able. And Father, I pray tonight that you would guide us, Father, in a very challenging period of time that we're living in with all kinds of issues that are out there. God, we realize that, as Sonia sang about a few moments ago, the demons out there in the world are doing everything they can, Satan and his power, trying to destroy, to defeat, to discourage every way that he can, realizing that his time is on a short leash. And God, I pray that you would help each one of us here tonight, that we would be keenly aware of what's taking place in the world, and to realize, oh God, that the signs of the time are everywhere. And God, as the song says, there's a brand new feeling in the air. So tonight, as we once again look at this chapter in the book of Daniel, God, I thank you for the book of Daniel. I thank you that the Holy Spirit breathed into his life, and that the Holy Spirit, oh God, has brought to each of us here tonight, and all who read the Bible and study the Bible, to realize the great importance of this book in the holy canon of Scripture. Father, forgive us where we sin. Forgive us where we fall so short, being all that we need to be, know to be, fail to be. God, I just pray that you would help each one of us to grow in our spiritual walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to preface tonight, we're beginning, if you will, take the Bible out of the pew there at the back of the pew, the ESV, we've been using this translation because everybody has one there in the pew. If you will turn with me to page 944, we got down to verse 14, and I want to finish this chapter, and then this coming Sunday night will be an interlude between Chapter 6 and 7, we're going to do a panel discussion up here on spiritual maturity Sunday night before I begin chapter 7 and the next six chapters of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are more practical in nature. As we've looked at it, even though there is prophetical things in those first six chapters, but when we begin chapter 7, this is all about prophecy and how it relates to end time events. And from this, I'm probably going from Daniel then into the book of Revelation once again, because I just think that it's something that churches are not doing, and I'm reading about it all the time, and I think it's something that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. And so we're probably going to go Sunday night studies after we finish Daniel into the book of Revelation on Sunday night and Wednesday night. So if you have people that you know that are interested, you might share that with them. Let me ask you a question tonight. I want to preface verses 14 by asking, have you ever made a decision that you regretted? Have you ever made a decision that you regretted? Well, in verse 14 for tonight, for those of you that were here last Sunday night, you realize what we're up against. There was a great banquet by Belshazzar under the Babylonian Gentile kingdom. It was something that they had violated the principles of God by using the silver and the golden vessels out of the temple. This big banquet that Belshazzar gave became a drunken situation. The concubines came in and all that we can only suspect, and what all the immoral debauchery that happened and all of that. But suddenly on the plaster of the walls, fingers began to write a message Daniel was called in, if you will remember, to interpret that message. And it was, number one, that the Babylonian kingdom was coming to an end on that particular night. Belshazzar would be slain. Belshazzar was found wanted and weighed in the balances and found wanting. His kingdom would be divided, and right outside the city walls were the next Gentile kingdom of the world that God had first given Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Daniel interpreted, that those kingdoms that we've talked about, and I can't emphasize this enough, because when we get to chapter 7, it's going to be a continuation, but Daniel will be having dreams and visions about beasts that are those kingdoms that we looked at from Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. But instead of it having a golden head, which represented the kingdom of the world in ancient times, the Babylonian kingdom, and it started out with gold, which is the highest of the metals in worth and value. The next kingdom of that, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar till the end of time, is what this dream was about that Daniel interpreted. The Babylonian kingdom would be followed by, on that statue that we looked at, we saw the chest of silver and the arms, which represents the next kingdom that would overthrow the Babylonian kingdom, and that would be the Medes and the Persians. They will later be overthrown by the Grecian kingdom. That one would be overthrown by the Roman, Holy Roman Empire. And the 10 toes, which made up iron and clay, would represent the 10 league nations, the 10 league nations that will be united under the Antichrist in the end of time as the revived Roman Empire comes back into existence. It didn't totally go away. But these kingdoms of the world, the times of the Gentiles, you and I are living in the times of the Gentile. The phrase in the Bible, when the fullness of the Gentiles is ended, which means whenever the church is no longer in the world and raptured out of here, the fullness of the Gentiles will be over. God will turn his program back to the nation of Israel because they rejected him when he came as Messiah. And so all of the book of Daniel is hugely important to understand the book of Revelation. Well, in verse 14 for tonight, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. Now, remember, Daniel is now under a new government, a new kingdom. You'll remember what happened was that the king now, the new king, was going to divide up his kingdom among 120 provinces out there. He was going to use 120 men to be governors over 120 provinces. But he was going to choose three presidents that would rule over those 120 to make sure that everything was up to hoil and there was no damage done to his kingdom. The king wanted Daniel to be the one because he saw incredible things in his life, just as Nebuchadnezzar had, just as Belshazzar had, Nabonidus, those other kings of the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel, now at this particular moment in his life, he's somewhere in his late 80s, if not early 90s. And so you will remember that 120 governors and two of those three presidents, Daniel would be one of them, but they got together, and because they were jealous of him, because the king was going to elevate him to be over the entire kingdom there and over these governors and over these other presidents that watched over those 120 governors. And so they come to the king, they catch him off guard, they entrap him. he makes a foolish decision that he will woefully regret. And they come to him, they say, "Oh, King, live forever." That was the phrase they would use as a phrase of revering and honor and all of that. "Oh, King, live forever. King, we believe that what you need to do is make a new law, a new statute, that anyone who prays to or worships a god other than you, O King," because in ancient days, kings were looked upon as gods. And you can understand why today in the Catholic Church, people look at the Pope as if he's God. I mean, I'm sorry to say, but they do. And so in these ancient days, people looked upon the kings as if they were God, and whatever the king said, that settled it. Nothing else beyond. And so the king falls for their trap. He makes a decree. According to the Medes and the Persians, if a king made a statute, it stood, it could not be repealed, it could not be changed. And once you made it, it was absolutely sealed. And the king, in no way, wise, form, or fashion, was going to back up and be a laughing stock to the people of the Medes and the Persians. So, what these 120 governors did, and these other two that were going to act as presidents, they knew where Daniel lived. They go down where Daniel is. Daniel's opened his windows toward Jerusalem. He gets on his knees three times a day and he begins to pray. That's all they needed. They could not find anything else to bring accusation against Daniel. And so they go back to the king and they tell him what Daniel has done. He has violated the king's statute. Verse 14. As we pick up page 944. "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind, notice, to deliver Daniel." In other words, the king saw something in Daniel that he loved, revered, highly respected. But he's caught in a trap. He's been entrapped by these others that have caused him to make this injunction, this new law. And now he doesn't know what to do. And he labored, notice, till the sun went down to rescue Daniel. He labored. He pondered. If you will remember, a couple of Sundays ago, I preached upon a dead conscience. We talked about John the Baptist and Herod. If you'll remember, I said Herod had a troubled conscience. He had a troubled conscience. Because his wife, Herodias, and he were living in adultery. And John the Baptist confronted him about it. And from that moment on, Herodias hated John the Baptist. But Herod saw something in John the Baptist. He loved to hear him. He would go and listen to him. If you'll remember when he threw the great birthday party for himself and Herodias' daughter Salome came in and danced for the king. And the king asked her, "What do you want? I will give you anything up to half of my kingdom." And she went back and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herodias' daughter went back to her father Herod and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Herod was troubled deeply about that, but rather than being a laughing stock to the people at his great birthday banquet and to Herodias, he followed through. And then he had a trapped mind, a trapped conscience, and then thirdly, he had a tormented conscience. That's exactly what we see here in verse 14. The king is trapped. He's got a trapped conscience. He's deeply troubled. He did not want this to happen to Daniel because he has great faith in him. Now it's a trapped conscience because he can't rescind. He cannot repeal the Medes and the Persians' law, as was the case in those ancient days. And so his conscience, his mind is going to torment him. Notice in verse 15, then these men came by agreement. These are those governors and those that had everything against Daniel. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed, as if the king did not know that the law could not be repealed. They come to him in all of their togetherness. And so he's now an incredibly troubled, trapped, tormented king. In verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. You'll remember, that was part of what this group came and said to the king. King, if anybody violates this new statute, this new law of the Medes and the Persians, he needs to be cast into the lion's den. And the lions will take care of him. And so they had got Daniel exactly where they want him. Now, something tonight I think that is life application. It's something that you don't know, but I think it's something that we need to repeat here. In the present world that you and I live in, let me tell you, all it takes is the accusation. You don't have to be guilty. In the trial of public opinion, you are guilty before you're ever brought to trial about anything. And all it does is take an accusation to destroy lives. These 122 that come to the king, they're going to accuse Daniel of something that he will not compromise with the culture of his day, with the social situations, the mores of the time. Daniel's faith was so deeply ingrained with him from a teenager to throughout his lifetime that he was not going to change his opinion. He was not going to worship any god but the God of heaven and earth. The verse goes on to say, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, here's all the king knew what to say. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. May your God. You see, to the Medes and the Persians, like the Babylonians who worship all kinds of gods and goddesses out there in the world, Darius the king, the Mede one that's over, Cyrus is the king of the Persian Empire, but they're together right now, and Cyrus is really over it, but he's appointed Darius to run things at this particular moment. I want you to know something I think is vitally important here. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. I was sharing with a group a little bit ago. I was listening to a podcast today in a new Barna poll, I believe it was, Barna and Gallup. They've been doing a lot of polls. But among ministers of children and among ministers of youth across America, one out of seven of those leaders, only one out of seven, if you took seven people, one of you would have a biblical worldview. One out of seven, 12%. Does that tell you why the world is where the world is? Does that tell you why kids are confused? Does that tell you why young people leave churches and never go back? When I heard that today, I was absolutely stupefied to think that only 12% of children's ministers, youth ministers, have a biblical worldview. Now, somebody asked me just this week, what is a biblical worldview? Well, if you were in my Sunday school class Sunday morning, we talked about that. A biblical worldview is a God-centered worldview. If you want to know what the technical term is, it's theocentric. Theo means God. Centric is centered. God-centered. That's a biblical worldview. somebody walks up to you and say, what's your biblical worldview? You would say, I believe the Bible, and I believe that God is God. Come to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and he's the only way to get to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, living within my life. That's my God-centered worldview. It's a biblical worldview. But you see, we live in a world out there that is a secular worldview, and the technical term for that would be anthropo, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O, centric. Human, anthropo is human, and centric is centered. So you either have a human-centered secular worldview that is totally opposite of a God-centered worldview. When I heard those statistics today, and I thought, you know, you've got youth ministers and children's ministers all over the United States in every denomination, but only 12% of those, according to their poll, only 12% of those have a biblical world view. So it's no wonder to me that kids are confused and they don't know what they think. They don't know what they believe. So therefore, everything's fair game. That's the world where you and I are tonight. When Tom Brokaw wrote on The Greatest Generation, the World War I generation, they were the greatest generation. The World War II generation were the silent generation. After them were the baby boomers. After the baby boomers were Generation X and the millennials, and now Generation Z. And they're all different in what they understand, what they believe, because of the way the world has changed and society has changed and worldviews are changing every day. Daniel had a theocentric worldview, a God-centered worldview. He wasn't going to change it. He had always prayed three times a day. He wasn't going to change it regardless of the law that came about. And so we go to verse 17. The king has told Daniel, may your God whom you serve, notice that theocentric, God-centered worldview that he had, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. In other words, he was sick. He had made a decision he willfully regretted. Trapped in a decision. He went to the palace that night. He can't eat. Have you ever been that way? You didn't want anything to eat. Nothing interested you. Nothing tasted good to you. The king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Notice his tormented, trapped, troubled mind. Like Herod, in many respects, his mind is not at ease. It's racing away. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose. Notice how the king is eager to see about Daniel and his God. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant, notice of that servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions. Notice all of those statements in there. Servant of the living God, the one you serve continually. Is he able? Folks, tonight, he's able. Amen? He's able. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Notice verse 21. I love this verse. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Notice the phrase once again, a phrase of respect. My God sent his angel. Notice what Daniel says. My God sent his angel. Remember when we studied some year and a half or so ago or two on angels, that Hebrews says that these created angels that God created, the good ones, the ones that didn't leave and fall with Satan, that these are ministering agents to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Notice what Daniel said. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now, I want to give you a life application right here. The Daniel situation here in the lion's den, the divine restraint, God's divine created angel that he sent, restrained the lions and protected Daniel. But in a few moments, we're going to see that that divine restraint is removed. And those that are going to be cast into the lion's den in a few minutes that brought all the false accusations so that Daniel would be thrown into the lion's den. I mean, the accusation they brought, it was true, Daniel was praying, but they were trying to do everything they could to trap him. And they did. But in a few minutes, that divine restraint's going to be lifted and the lions will behave according to their beastly nature. Now, one of the life applications that I gave you Sunday night, and I want to reiterate it again, I think it's hugely important to each one of us here tonight, because there'll be times in life you and I will never understand what happens in our life. John the Baptist was out there preaching. He's the forerunner of Jesus. He's Jesus' cousin through Jesus' mother, Mary's sister Elizabeth. John the Baptist is her son. He's the one that comes to prepare the way of the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's serving the Lord. He's doing what he's called to do. But guess what? He got his head cut off for serving the Lord. Daniel is serving the Lord too. Daniel's been faithful too. Let me tell you, he's thrown the lion's den. What happened? God put a divine angel for protection. And the life application is this: just because we're Christians, we're not exempt. We're not safe. Saved, yes, if we're saved, but not safe. Why didn't God send one of his divine restraining angels to protect John the Baptist? I'll tell you, that's a secret known only to him. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children. There's some things that are secrets to God he never intended to reveal, probably never will reveal them to us, but I'm sure when we all get to heaven, it won't matter anyway. The former things will have passed away. But I say all that to say this: don't even try to figure it out, because you'll be on a journey that you'll never get an answer. John the Baptist died. He got his head severed for doing what was right. He stood up to Herod and Herodias and said, you're living in sin. You've committed adultery. You took your brother's wife, Herod. And now she wants John the Baptist his head because he was the preacher that stood up and said, thus says the Lord. Folks, let me tell you, there's a price to pay for that. There's divine restraints out there in life that only God understands, and you and I will never understand it. John the Baptist gets his head chopped off by an executioner with one fell swoop of a sharpened blade, and Daniel escapes the devourment of the beastly lions. The only answer to that, God has a plan, God has a program, and it's known only to Him. And you and I can ponder, we can fret, we can stew, we can be mad, we can be angry, we don't have to like it, but we'll never understand it on this side of eternity. Let's move on to this. I want to finish this tonight. Daniel said in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I've done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men, get this, verse 24, those men, those 120 governors and those two of the three presidents that would have been over those, and those men who had, notice, maliciously accused, they hated Daniel. They hated Daniel because he would not bend, bow. He would not compromise. He stood on the firm foundation of God and God alone. He stood on truth. He would not waver in any way, and they hated him. Notice it says, these men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lions. Now, I want you to get this next phrase. They, their children, and their wives. Now, I know what you're thinking, same thing I thought. Boy, that seems unfair. What did those women and little children do? Well, let me just ease your conscience just a little bit. In ancient times, and still today in some areas of the world, they killed the entire family. But that was not in the Mosaic law over there in the book of Deuteronomy. That was not a part of the Mosaic law. And so this is a part of pagan law. This is a part of a human worldview law. So we have to understand why that was done. Another life application there is the repercussions of our sins affect other people. The repercussions of our sin affect other people. I did a funeral service the other day for a family. One of the family members was driving to her house on a road the day before, 2 days before I did the service. A drunk driver on that road hit her head on. All that saved her, and she's 92 years old, all that saved her were the airbags of her car. That was all that saved her. But you see, other people's sins have great impact on our lives, and they're far-reaching. You just think in abusive families where there's abuse, that how it affects the children, how it affects their outlook, how it affects the way they may do later in life. Listen to some of these shootings that we're having and some of the reasons that are given for these. And of course, you and I all know that that's all orchestrated by Satan and his demons that are out there. But let me tell you, what we do affects other people. Notice then, it says, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces. You know what the difference was there between Daniel being in the lion's den and they being in the same lions? Same den, God's angel, the divine restraint, because God had another purpose in Daniel's life. God wasn't finished with Daniel. He took care of him. Somewhere in the economy of God's plan for John the Baptist, John the Baptist had fulfilled his purpose and plan in the world, and it was allowed. And John the Baptist goes off of the scene, but Daniel is still with us. Notice in verse 25, then King Darius, he's the king of the Medes and the Persians, this new Gentile kingdom. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, that's kind of hyperbole in some respects, because they loved to embellish upon how big their kingdoms extended and how many peoples around and all of that. But notice what he did. He said, peace be multiplied to you. Now he's going to make a new decree, a new law, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, I want you to see something here that I think is hugely important. Daniel lived. God had a reason for it, so that all of the other peoples, all of the other nations around them at that time, the king, who was a pagan king in a pagan kingdom, in a worldview that was not biblical, notice what had influenced him, how it influenced his life. And here's his new law, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Notice he didn't talk about the gods that they worshiped. They couldn't produce what the God of Daniel produced. They didn't have any divine restraints. And then notice what King Darius goes on and says about Daniel's God. For he is the living God, enduring forever. I wonder who put that in the heart of King Darius. You think the Holy Spirit of the living God didn't fall upon his heart? That's why I keep referring to all of us as we are a billboard one way or another, either for Jesus as a good witness, or we're a bad billboard for Jesus. Notice, for he's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. How prophetic is that? I mean, you talk about a prophecy from a pagan king that saw divine intervention in the lion's den, and that Daniel's God could produce what he produced. Boy, what an incredible, this is the Holy Spirit all over what a pagan king is saying, and the pagan king probably doesn't even realize that he's being used of Almighty God. Once again, sovereignty, God's sovereignty, Daniel's human responsibility, and they sit side by side. Notice he says, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. I was reading just today, just in the Milky Way alone, our galaxy, how many trillions of stars are just in our galaxy alone? Just in the observable galaxy. And there are thousands and thousands and trillions of galaxies out there. And the evolutionist thinks that one day it just, boy, all just came together. Be like having a 747 jumbo jet out on the airstrip, totally stripped down, nuts, bolts, everything. And all of a sudden, one day you just go out there and suddenly it just all comes together. And there's your 747 jumbo jet. Now that's how much sense that makes to me. Let me tell you, for those that do not believe that there is a sovereign God in heaven and earth that rules in the kingdoms of men, no wonder there are people that want to discount the book of Daniel. They've come up with several different things, but they have sorely been put down because they've been proven wrong. No wonder they don't want this book in the canon of Scripture, because it brings honor to God Almighty. Look at verse 27 and I'm through. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Notice that. He saved Daniel. He didn't save John the Baptist. I mean, he saved him, of course, but not in the sense that he continued on physically. But guess what? John the Baptist's testimony is still being preached tonight. Dead, as far as we understand death, yet he lives and speaks through God's word today. So when you and I are challenged with the things in life that rip us apart and tear us apart, the only thing I know to do is fall on your knees and say, "Oh, infinite God of heaven and earth, while I do not understand, I have to commit to you that you are far greater, far beyond my intellect and understanding and wisdom, to know that in this situation, you surely have a reason and a purpose, but I do not know it. And the only thing I know to do is ask for peace that surpasses all human understanding." Folks, let me tell you, I say those things and pray those things to God all the time because there's a lot of things I don't understand. I was sharing with a group tonight. You know, as a leader, a pastor can never really be very vulnerable. I mean, you just don't do that. You just don't let people see your true feelings, your true emotions. Because you're a leader, and leaders are not supposed to have issues, problems. The last 3 or 4 weeks, I've just had an overwhelming sense of sadness that I cannot even explain. And I try to mask it every time I'm in the pulpit. I try to mask it when I'm at the nursing home. I try to mask it when I'm doing funerals. I try to mask it when I'm talking to you. But I'm just letting you see my vulnerability tonight. I don't understand it. I've prayed about it. I don't have the answer to it. I just know that life is filled with, as the old song says, swift transition, changes momentarily. And sometimes we just don't understand. And then someone said to me tonight, and it's a very noteworthy thing. Thank you, Paula. She said, "With all that you're around, sickness, death, dying, funerals, nursing homes, why wouldn't you be sad? It's all you ever see." And yes, for 40 years, that is exactly true. Perhaps it's affecting me greatly, far more than I even think so. But I say that to say all of this. Life is filled with problems. Life is filled with challenges. Life is filled with things you and I don't understand. And we have our nights that we're like King Darius. We don't want to eat. We cannot sleep. And our mind is troubled. Our mind is tormented. Folks, I want you to know, He never intended for us to understand everything in life. If He did, then we wouldn't need God. So that's our dependence at play. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered. You would think when a new kingdom came into play, Daniel had been elevated all through the Babylonian kingdom. I mean, pagan kings looked at him and saw something in him, and they elevated him to the highest of positions in their kingdom. A new kingdom just took over, the Medes and the Persians, and Darius, and then King Cyrus. Both of them will continue to use him because he was a billboard for God and God alone. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? A sovereign God has it all worked out, all planned out. We don't. He does. As Scripture said, I look through a glass darkly. I look through a glass darkly. Are you looking through a glass darkly tonight? There are just some things you don't get. There's some things you just don't understand. There are just things you don't like. Scripture says, I see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, I know in part now, but one of these days, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face to see and know, when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Would you stand as we pray together and as we're dismissed tonight? Thank you for being here. God bless you. We're just all home folks tonight. And so would you just bow with me as we pray, Father God, as we leave this place tonight. Father, watch over us according to your plan and according to your purpose. We trust and know you're the sovereign of the universe. You rule in the kingdoms of men, even when we don't understand it. But God, we're not supposed to. And so all we can do is stand on our faith and keep on trusting and keep on believing, even though we continue to keep on boxing the wind and boxing the bag of life, because we struggle with all of our heartaches, our pain, our sorrows, our disappointments. Somewhere in the midst, oh God, reignite, refuel, give us clarity of mind and vision. Father, keep us like Daniel, faithfully, 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 uncompromising in saying, thus saith the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight.